Getting ready. Well, I got a little update for you on Connor Ewert too. Connor is doing better, so we praise God for that. And as well, Scott's father, Bruce, Scott Ferguson, Bruce had surgery this past week, heart surgery, and bypass, and he's home. Right. So we need to keep praying. God is good. Boy, he's good. You know? Isn't he? Oh, thank you. It's great. Let me try that again. God is good. There we go. You got it. All the time. Bob, it's great. You sit right there. Yeah, I was a little concerned this morning because I have lots of jokes prepared, and I thought, I hope Bob's there, right? Great. Father God, we come to you this morning and we do thank you that we can even gather as your church, as the body of Christ, but more than that, as a community, God, as a family. And we come this morning as a family because we want to pray for each other, God, and we just rejoice that Bob is here with us. Lord, we thank you that his hand is bandaged up and it's Lord, that the doctors are treating him well. And so we pray, God, for continued health and strength for him and healing upon him. And God, as the days go on, we just pray that he will know what he can do, what he can't do. And so we pray, God, that you will just continue to give him wisdom there. For little Connor, God, we just praise you that he's doing better. And we pray for Brent and Sarah and for Ellen and George and the Ewerts, God, we just and all their family, we just pray, God, that even as Connor's doing better, we know, God, we give you the praise. And so we pray for continued strength and health upon them, upon that family. And Lord, we think of Bruce today and we rejoice that he's home. And Lord, we pray, though, that in the weeks ahead and months ahead that you would give him, Lord, continued strength and also wisdom as to what he should do and shouldn't do. Continue to give to the doctors wisdom as they treat him as well. And for Lord, all those needs that here among us, we think and pray for Henry and Ray and Lenore and Lori and Gwen and Connie and Megan. And God, we pray that you would give doctors wisdom in each situation, and that Lord, you would give each person your grace and your peace, your courage. For each family member, Lord, who has a loved one who's just not doing 100%, we pray, God, that you would as well give them your courage, and give them your peace and your comfort. Lord, we think of Gervin and Eva too, and we pray, lift them to you and pray your healing upon them. And in each situation, God, we pray for your healing. And God, that entails so much more than physical healing. And so, Lord, we pray that those that we have prayed for this morning, we lift them to you. We hand them to you, each situation, knowing that you're a God who knows far better than we do. Lord, we think of the Shalupiak family, and we pray for them today. And Lord, for the Working Team Belong families. Lord, we know that we pray, it seems, very frequently for those who are grieving. But Lord, we also know that you say, blessed are those who mourn. And so, God, we do mourn with us as a family. We mourn with those who are mourning. We weep with them who weep. And God, we do that today. We lift them to you and pray for your comfort upon them. Lord, for all the things that are happening here, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We pray for Pastor Jeremy today, who's just not 100%. And health-wise, and we pray for strength on him and healing on him. And Lord, as the upcoming weeks will be exciting yet stressful, we pray, God, for your peace on him and on Catherine and Micah as well, for safety for them as they travel. God, we want nothing more than for your will to be done. And so we pray as a church that we would remain obedient to you, that we would not waver or deviate from what you call us to, that we would stay true to you, God, our Lord, our Savior, the head of this church, the Lord of our lives. Only your purpose, only your will, nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. It's great. Well, I got to talk to you about the redwoods. You know, you just know you're going to hear holiday stories from me. I mean, we're at the redwoods, and I got to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? Sally says it's okay. You can blame her. All right. There's this story about this older fellow, wonderful age of 87 years old, couldn't find work anywhere. Yeah, I know. He was a seasoned lumberjack, right? He thought the redwoods would be a perfect place to get long-time work, you know, for the rest of his life. So the foreman, as he withered into the timber company office in the redwoods, he applied for this office position, this, you know, lumberjack job. And the foreman tried to kind of talk him out of the idea, you know, like, of even applying. I mean, after all, I mean, he said, "You're old, you know? You're small," he said. And he said, you're apparently much too weak to fell trees. I mean, come on. The old man picks up his axe and walks over to a huge redwood. I don't know if you've seen them, but huge. And as he goes to work with his axe, a high-pitched whine comes from the axe. Chips of wood fly everywhere, and the odor of burning wood fills the air. And in record time, the old man is finished chopping down the redwood. Foreman is amazed. That's just astounding, he says. Wherever did you learn to chop down trees like that? Well, the old man smiles. Have you ever heard of the Sahara Forest? The foreman says, what? You mean the Sahara Desert, don't you? No, sure, that's what it's called now. No, really, actually, the redwood, California redwood, they are so fascinating. Has anyone here ever had a chance to visit them? Huh? Yeah, they're great friends of mine. Huge, humongous trees, large in purpose, they stand tall. They have discovered that when a redwood tree falls, like, you know, tumbles, that they continue to grow. Some of these are 2,000-3,000 years old. Amazing trees. Amazing. But what fascinates me more about these trees is the roots. See, they're large in circumference. Some of them, I don't know how, I can't even guess how tall they are. They're huge, right? But their roots are very shallow. Very minimal. Some, they say, are less than a poplar tree, the root system. So how can these wonders of the world stay standing? How have they survived fire and floods and tornadoes? I mean, they have marks in the tree. This is where the fire happened in 1902. You know, things like that. But let me tell you something. The roots of the trees interweave themselves. They support one another. And that's how they make it. You will not discover any other trees larger worldwide, a group like that. Wow. What a picture of what the church should be. Roots that intertwine to support each other. We need to recapture the mission of the church. In both the Old and the New Testaments, we encounter a God who is on a redemptive mission in the world. In fact, we are astounded of the lengths in which God will go in pursuit of his mission. to redeem the crowning achievement of his creation. That's people. That's what drove the apostle Paul. I know last Sunday we discovered how to embrace those tough questions and a guideline for us. This morning, I want us to regain the passion of our mission. Are you excited this morning? Let me hear an amen. Oh, okay, I heard it right on, and an amen and everything else in between. It was great. Let's regain our passion for the mission. Let's jump in, all right? Let's learn from the Apostle Paul. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 19. We're going to go down to the end of verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Great passage of Scripture, good old wisdom in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. That's a lot of law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. May God add the blessing to his word this morning. We need to learn from Paul's passion. See, in developing passionate mission, we first of all, we need to give up our position. We need to give up our position. Paul's position was, I am free from all men. Yet his passion was, I've become a slave to all men. The Message Bible puts it this way, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Great verse. We need to recapture the mission of the church. In both the Old and the New Testaments, we encounter God who's on a mission in the world to redeem people. In fact, as I've wondered throughout the Word of God, I am amazed, I am astounded about how much God cares about people. God will go in pursuit of people. Question is today, do we? Do we give up what we are? Do we give up what we do? Do we even give up to God? President George Bush visited a primary school classroom. They're in the middle of a discussion related to words and their meanings and all that kind of stuff, all the jazz. And kids are great, I mean, aren't they? Teacher asked the President of the United States if he would like to lead the discussion in the class on the word tragedy. So the illustrious leader asked the class for an example of tragedy. All right, here's what the kids said. One little boy stands up and he says, okay, now, that's what he says, these are words. My best friend who lives on a farm is playing in the field and a tractor runs over him and kills him, that would be a tragedy. No, says President Bush, no, that would be an accident. Oh. Little girl raises her hand, little girl says, if a school bus carrying 50 children drove off a cliff, killing everybody inside, that'd be a tragedy. Oh, I'm afraid not, said the president, afraid not. That's what we would call a great loss. The room goes silent, and no other children volunteered anything, and Bush searches the room, and he says, isn't there someone here who can give me an example of a tragedy? Finally, at the back of a room, a small boy raises his hand in a quiet voice. He says, Mr. President, if Air Force One carrying you, Mr. President, were struck down by a friendly fire missile and blown to smithereens, that would be a tragedy. Well, fantastic, says Bush. That's right. Exactly. Can you tell me why that would be a tragedy? Well, says little boy, because it certainly wouldn't be a great loss. And it probably wouldn't be an accident either. We need to give up our position. If we hold on to it, we lose sense of the mission that God has called us to. We have to let go of that, of who we are. We can't hold on to the position. That's developing passionate mission. And developing passionate mission, we give up our position. But secondly, we hand over our personal preferences. We hand over our personal preferences. This is likely the hardest for us as Christians to develop because this is not humanly our bent. We're not made this way. We like what we like. We tend to hang around with what we know and who we know, and you know, often we hear words like cult or cliques or stuffy non-Christians describe the church, or even Christians who have left the church. They've been hurt. These are the descriptive words. Oh, it's just a cult, or they're very cliquey, or they're very stuffy over there. I like how specific Paul becomes about handing over his personal preferences to the Lord. He states, and I'm going to read it from the Message because it's so good. He says, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living, immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. Well, I read those words, and it's very easy to say, wait a minute, hold on. Seegers, are you reading the right stuff? Am I reading the Word of God? There's got to be some misinterpretation here. I mean, no, it's not. This is our mission. This is why the church exists. We exist because God is at work, and on behalf of His people, whether it's raising up a shepherd boy to whip a Philistine giant or causing a radical family man to build an ark on barren land, God calls us to the very same here at First. There's nothing different. You see, God has not changed the way He calls His people to affect the world. God has a purpose. He has an assignment for His people. And when we are delivered from our personal preferences and hand them over to Him to take care of, something radical, something marvelous takes place. See, for it is only then that God reveals His heart for His people. Only when we hand over our personal preferences does the marvelous transformation change occur. God's in the process of always changing and shaping us. I mean, He has done this throughout history, of the world, but throughout the history of mankind, but also throughout the history of this church. Are you prepared to hand over your personal preferences to Him? Listen. When that happens, a great deal occurs in your life. Because transformation happens and passion develops. Mission is at the forefront. Not your agenda, not your wants, not your desires. Simply the desire of the things of God. I've got to tell you a story. You don't have permission on this one. This past week, spending time with God, I do that occasionally. But no, do it regularly. I was spending time with Him, and on Friday morning, I was laying in bed. Joan said I should call out the Word, and if anybody phones, she can just say I'm in the Word. You know, I was laying in bed. Did you get that? Okay, you can laugh later. So I was laying in bed, and I always talk to God before I actually get up and get on with my day. That's where I have great time talking to Him. And so I was talking to Him. I say, Lord, you know, we as a church, we just want to keep obedient to You. I mean, I just want us to be obedient to You. I only want to be obedient to You. I want to be Your servant, God. I only desire to be Your servant. Went on and said, Lord, I commit First Baptist Church, Prince Albert, to You, God. Said your name, by the way. You're all in that. I commit them to you. And I said, Lord, we have listened to you. We're completely trusting in you, God. And I know, Lord, that when we trust completely in you, that the enemy himself doesn't like it. And I said, God, protect First Baptist Church, Prince Albert. Protect us, God. We need your protection. Because I know that there's going to be little ripples that the enemy's going to try and do to dissuade us from where you want us to go. I went on and I said, God, keep us unified in will and purpose that only you can give. And then I finished my time. Said, give me a great day and a great weekend and blah, 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 blah. I arrived to the church and it was broken into Friday morning, just so you know. I didn't hear a gasp. Thank you, Mitchell. I knew you'd come through for me. But I arrived and you know what? Nothing bothered me. They took stuff. They did. They trampled through my office. They broke my window, my office window. I got a newer one. It's cleaner. You know? And they took stuff. They went through our offices and they took stuff. And a lot of stuff. Jeff's laptop, Christine's second camera, video camera. But I had this book. I got it. Can I share this? Is it okay? Is it all right if I should? You're okay. I had this book, a 2-inch binder, that I started in 98 when I came here. The story of First had in it all the stories where I've seen God work amongst us as his people. Various boards, various things. My nose was itchy, sorry. Various things, and it was all in there, gone. Somebody took it. And there's the gasp. I was waiting. But you know what? The neat thing is that I know somebody read through that binder. And I know someone cannot read through that binder and not know that God exists. See how God protects us? Do you see it? Nothing will come against his church, not even the gates of Hades, Jesus said. We exist for God. We exist for him. This is his. But we often let our hang-ups get in the way of his mission, the mission we've been called to. I think a moment my best friend invited me over for an afternoon one summer, and he said, want to come over and we'll just hang out? And I said, great. So we're hanging out, and he said, hey, my dad wants to go to the Legion this afternoon. Want to come along? I thought, hey, I don't know what a Legion is, but I'll be there, His dad comes out. He's in full uniform. I got to waste my time. Comes out in a full uniform, medals, everything. I thought, whoa. I turned to my friend. I said, do you need a uniform for this? I got my band uniform at home, and I ran to get it, No, he says, no. So we arrived to Legion. People are there. There are people, they gather once a year to sit around and cry together, weep together, talk about how they risked their lives, that wept about dealing with death together. This is the picture of the people of God forever united to the one with whom they have shared a life-challenging, life-transforming mission. This is what it was. These guys hanging out and laughing together, telling stories. Consoling one. And Reggie McNeil points out this. He says, the North American church is suffering from severe mission amnesia. It's forgotten why it exists. Ooh. I didn't say it. Reggie McNeil did. We need to give up our position. We need to hand over our personal preferences. In developing passionate mission, we are high on people, low on procedure. The church was created to be the people of God to join him. Church was never intended to exist for itself. It was and it is the chosen instrument of God to expand his kingdom. The church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Amen? And one thing I know, that if the church refuses the mission, that God's going to do it another way. He doesn't just call us to it. He invests in us to do it. gives more than we can imagine or think when we value the pinnacle of his creation, people. Procedure, God doesn't care. People, he does. Where do you place people on your value meter? Is procedure more important to you than the people the procedure affects? I mean, I ran through the New Testament. I notice what Paul describes as, I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. Very core of what we do must bring transformation to people. This is our call. This is our call. People are what it's all about. We've embraced a huge vision, such as we have, I know, and it's not because of a nice building, because we already have a nice building. Is it because it's exciting? No, we've got so many exciting things going on right now. Why such a huge vision? People. People. Jesus was so radical and is so radical because he was concerned with people. He preached that God was for people, not against them. He declared the first and second commandments, the greatest doctrine there is, Jesus gave us. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the purest doctrine of all. Everything stands on this. Everything Jesus says. It's the dynamic of genuine Christianity. Developing passionate mission, first of all, we give up our position. We hand over our personal preferences. We're high on people, low on procedure. We remain fixed on our mission, yet flexible in the methods. See, God never changes. Jesus said him same yesterday, today, and forever. You guys are getting good at this. Yeah. The mission never changes. The church's existence never changes. The methods do. The way the church continues to shape provides for us continued development and a trust in the Lord. Flexibility is the very core to life. Life's always changing. Life's always shaping. I know I have children. We are allowed to journey along in this life, but the mission must not change. We must stay true to our calling to provide the world with the greatest life-transforming person they will ever know. I want to close with a story. Can I tell you a story? Close your Bibles. I don't want you to even look. Summer of 2002, some of you may remember this, a country spent several anxious days in the United States concerned about the fate of nine workers trapped in a mine, and rescue efforts involved several innovative strategies. I mean, including they pumped heated air down a shaft, and as the workers emerged from the ordeal, so did the story of their survival. And one key element was their decision to huddle together to stay warm and in touch with one another in the cold darkness of the collapsed mine. Often, the North American church resembles the miners, feeling trapped in the collapse, huddling together in the dark, praying for God to rescue them from the mess they're in. We need to be like the rescue workers. See, they refused to quit. They worked 24/7. They were willing to go to plan B, plan C, or whatever it took to do this rescue. They continued to change the method in order to remain fixed on the rescue. Let's remain passionate about our mission. Let's not allow our position or our personal preferences or our procedures or even our methods prevent us from the rescue he calls us to. Let's hand them over. Let's regain the passion of life-transforming power of the Savior. Let's pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to ask you. Maybe today you need to come to God and say, Lord, I need to get back the passion. I need to get back the passion of your mission. I need to be passionate once again, God, about the things you're passionate about. If you're willing to say that this morning while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just lift your hand saying, Lord, I want to get passionate again about the very thing you're passionate about, the mission. Lord, I want to be passionate. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. God sees all those. God sees those hands. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm hearing about how Jesus really cares about people. Never knew that before. Maybe you've never come to him and said, Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me of all the bad stuff I've done. I give you my life today. I want to be transformed, Lord. I want to be transformed, Jesus. I want to be transformed. I want to be a Christian, Jesus. I invite you today, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, to just, if you're coming to him first time saying, Lord Jesus, I just want to be a Christian. Just lift your head up. I just want to be a Christian. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Father, today, it's been great to dig into your word. Lord, some of the stuff seems so hard for us. Some of the stuff we don't even particularly like. But we know, God, that when you lay something out for us, it's always the best. Always the best way. And Lord, as difficult as it is to give up a lot of these things, we just want to be passionate for you. Lord, help us over these next days and weeks as we continue to walk passionately with you and for you, that you would continue to give us the strength and protection that we require daily, God. Thank you for this group of people. Lord, I rejoice. I rejoice daily that you've placed me here in front of this great group. I just pray, God, your blessing on each one of us as we continue to serve you, follow you, and are obedient to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.